Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again for this time now we have to come to open your word, to read your word, and let the Spirit guide us through what you would have each of us individually and personally to learn from this. So, Father, as we remember the promises that you have made to us, the things that you have prepared for us, Father, I just pray that you will let the Holy Spirit speak for itself. Remove me and all of men's understanding from this, Lord, and just let your Spirit guide us to what it really means. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today the sermon is titled, Things God Has Prepared. Please forgive my voice. It's a little under right now. That's from being out, as we kind of alluded to earlier, being out in the cold and the wet yesterday. So if I get to speaking any louder than this, I might end up doing a Mr. Haney impression again. And I know I've received some comment on that in the past, so I'll try not to do that. But things that God has prepared for us, things that God has promised us, is a very important thing. Because we as Christians, we have a lot to be thankful for in the present, but we have a lot to be thankful for that has yet to be, that is yet to come to pass, that we still see off in the future. Remember that faith is the hope of substances of promises not yet seen. I'm paraphrasing a little there, but that's what it is. So what are some of the things that God has prepared for us? What are some of the promises that God has given us? And as Christians, we're to hold these things precious to us. So I want you to turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 2 and be prepared to read 7 through 12, but we'll get to that in just a minute. Now, those of us who have had life experience often find ourselves talking with those who are just preparing to go through what we've already been through. You know, most of us, when we've had children and they get to be older, especially around, you know, we kind of hint at it around 10, not really before 10, but after 10, and when they get into those preteen years and when they get into the teenage years, we start trying to share some of the experiences that we've had in life to prepare them for what they're going to face. Sometimes they listen, most times they don't. But that's not unusual, because if you will remember, when we were of that age, we didn't really want to listen either. That's all part of it. You know, this past Friday, I got to substitute teach at a class in Christine's school, and I was talking to these sixth graders, and man, they looked so bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. And I got to remember, when I was in the sixth grade, Jimmy Carter was president. And I told this, and they were like, "Who's that?" And I said, "He was the guy before Ronald Reagan." "Who's that?" And then I remember the year. It was 1979. Now, guys, I remember some of y'all can remember 1979. You were a full-grown adult at that point. And you could have given me some advice about things that I was looking forward to. Things that we need to tell beforehand about life and what goes through. And this is not surprising. Somebody told us one time, didn't they? "Boy, once you get older, you'll understand." Or as some of y'all have told me recently, "You ain't seen nothing yet." That's especially when I'm dealing with aches and pains like I'm dealing with today. You know, once a young person asked me what high school was like. And someone once asked me what being in the service was like. And someone once asked me what having a family was like. And this list could go on and on. And perhaps you've tried to explain these things to someone who asked you. But we never can quite get it right. We cannot quite tell them everything that's going to happen. And why is that? Because here on earth, things change over time. Just like I was joking about the presidents. Well, they change every 4 or every 8 years. And new things come into play and new ways of looking at things come into play. What I went through in the 1980s is not the same thing that these young sixth graders are going to go through in the 2020s. What I went through when I went to boot camp is not the same thing as what is going on today. What I experienced when I went to college is not the same as a young person going to college. Why? Because I didn't go till I was in my 30s. Big difference. Because I had life to look back on and to gain. And classes that these young people thought were so difficult were a breeze to me. Why? Because I didn't go out and party every other night. I had a job, I had a family, I had responsibilities, and I took the same outlook to my schoolwork, and I passed very well. So I cannot explain exactly, because they have different attitudes. There are different situations. There are different beliefs. They may see things differently, and thus their experience will be different. What I tell a young person high school is going to be like is not the same thing they're going to tell someone what high school is like, because it changes. But yet, when it comes to God, even though we may have different paths in life, His truth remains the same for all of us. He does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His Word does not change. If you hear anybody, well, that doesn't mean the same thing, that's baloney. People are people. The only thing that changes is man, is his tools and his toys. The attitudes have always been there. Therefore, God's dealing with humankind is the same. We're sinners now. They were sinners then. They were sinners then. We're sinners now. How God dealt with man is permanent in its outlook and its hope. From different backgrounds and different upbringings, some good and some not so good, He has brought us to Himself through Jesus Christ. There's a lot of wisdom in this. Now, I did preach a whole series of sermons on wisdom, but I want to talk today about what is not a worldly wisdom, but a God-living wisdom as found through the things that God has prepared and promised us. So let's turn to today's text and see what God has given us through Paul. Now, we're going to start at verse 7. Verse 6 and before that talks about a worldly wisdom, but we're not really going to get into that except for this in verse 7. Okay, here we go. Starting at verse 7 in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew this wisdom, because if they had known it, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love Him. Now let me stop right there. A couple of things we're going to get into. First of all, He's saying that if mankind would have known what God is or who Jesus was, they would not have crucified Him. And I believe in part that's true. But I also know, and I'm not contradicting Scripture here, I want you to add, this is an add-on from my opinion, even though some do know who Jesus is, they still reject Him. They still hate Him. They hate Him because of who He is, and they hate us because of who He is. The Bible tells us that if we were like the rest of the world, they wouldn't bother us. But because we believe in the Lord of glory, the only begotten Son of God, they will come after us just like they come after Him. I just want to explain that. Let's go on to verse 10. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows what a person's thoughts except his spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. What has been freely given to us by God? The things that He has prepared for us, the things that He has promised to us, they are freely given through faith in Christ the Lord. They're a gift. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. We know that from Scripture. I want to do a quick caveat. Verse 7 shows that man in his ways cannot know the truth of God. The truth of God, which has been planned and implemented for His children from before the foundation of the world, is given to us by the Spirit. Now, what I want to get in real quick is they got this word up in here that throws people sometimes. It's the word predestined. Okay? We are not talking about predestination for salvation. We are talking about the truth that has always been. If the truth has always been, God had a purpose for it. That is what that predestination means. God's truth is applicable. Excuse me, I almost said applicable. See, I can't get it right. Applicable for all men at all times, past, present, and future. Before God made this world, He had a truth set up. And that is what they're talking about predestination there. So do not let that word trip you up in this context. And as I wrote in my notes, it says, this is not a teaching on predestination in regards to salvation. It is simply the truth that God has had a plan all along that He chooses to reveal to those who believe in Him. Okay? You've got to believe in Him for God to reveal this truth to you. You search for this truth. You seek, and we know that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. But notice, that means you seek Him. You've got to be active in looking for Him. This is not something God dumps on your head. You've got to want it. You've got to need it. You've got to search for it. You've got to have the Spirit move within you to say, what is this that I'm missing? And God will reveal it to you. Now, enough about that. What I want to focus on today is verse 9. What no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those that love Him. You know, sometimes when you get to watching, especially those that espouse a prosperity, name it and claim it theology, brothers and sisters, they're part right. There are great and immense blessings that God has prepared for us, that God has promised us. You know, a promise is something I'm going to do. Brothers and sisters, I like to use the word prepared because God has already done almost all of this. And what has yet to be done is as sure as if it's already been done. It is a miracle for us to know what God has prepared for us. And notice, He's prepared these things for those that love Him. Remember, I just got through saying, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. God gives you these promises. He is a rewarder for you. You are to have these promises, these preparations, because you believe in Him. Now, of course, the Bible tells us that there are general blessings that is available to everybody. God reigns on the just and the unjust, as the Bible says. But these are specific, godly promises. And are they beautiful? Yes, they are beautiful. And they're wonderful. In fact, Psalm 61 tells us, and I'm going to read Psalm 61, verse 1 through 5. God, hear my prayer. Hear my cry. Pay attention to my prayer. I call to You from the ends of the earth when my heart is without strength. Lead me to a rock that is high above me. For You have been a refuge for me, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will dwell in Your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of Your wings. Selah. God, You have heard my vows. You have given a heritage to those who fear Your name. Now, why do I start there? Because there's a lot of promises here. First of all, we are promised that God will hear us when we cry out to Him, unlike the dead idols in this world. Now, I have told y'all several times about a couple of times that I have dealt or seen true old-fashioned idolatry. And what I mean by old-fashioned idolatry is they're bowing down in front of something. There's a new-fashioned idolatry, which is anything that comes between you and God that you put in priority, that you worship, that you honor more than God. That's the new idolatry, and that could be anything, greed, sports, whatever. But old-fashioned idolatry, I've seen a couple things. When I went overseas, I saw the golden Buddhas and people burning fake money. You can go down to the Pan-Asian market right now and you can buy what they call dross money. Dross money is this little fake play money. You remember when you used to go to like the TGNY or the whatever it was around here and you'd buy the little fake money you could play with, you know, the little $100 bills and 50 and they had like an eagle on the front. It's just play money, right? Well, this is basically the same thing. But it's very interesting. They have two types. They have one that looks like colored. You know, it's blue or red or green or whatever. And then they have that looks like an actual banknote. And on the banknote, they have a picture of the Chinese king of hell. And in fact, on the banknote, it says, First Bank of Hell, or Hell Banknote. I'm not making this up. One of these days, I'm going to spend the 99 cents and get it and bring it up and show you I'm not kidding. But it's real. So what they believe is that everybody goes to hell. And if you love your ancestors, you're going to sit there and burn money. And somehow, miraculously, this money is going to go to them. They even have whole suits of clothes and things made out of paper that you can set on fire. And they're supposed to magically become real in hell or wherever they're at. And if you don't do this, then they're consigned to the lower realms. Folks, it's all paganism. God, when He prepared a place for us, We'll get to that verse here in just a second. There is nothing of this earth except the relationships that carry on into that. It's a new heaven and a new earth, a place where God is. There is no sin. There is no lifting up prayers to try to get someone out of hell, out of purgatory, and move them. Folks, when you pass, you're where you're going. That's it. And we'd like to think, if people pray for us, look, if you're going to pray for somebody, pray for the living. When we pray at funerals, I'm not praying for the dead person. The dead person, whether godly or ungodly, they're where they're going. And I pray that they're with the Lord. But I'm praying for the people. I'm praying for those that need God's help right now to deal with the sorrow, to deal with the pain, to deal with what's coming next. And why do I say that? Because when we pray, God hears us. Not the dead idols. Not the golden Buddha. Not the sewage pipe I told y'all about in the Hindu temple that had a face painted on it and covered in flowers. No. None of that. God promised us that He will hear us when we cry out to Him. Unlike dead idols. Remember that part of the Bible? And one of the Old Testament prophets, I believe it was Jeremiah, but it might be Isaiah. Where you take a piece of wood, and out of that same piece of wood, you make furniture, you make firewood, and you make an idol. And you sit on one, you burn the other, and you pray to the other. And of course, when you run out of firewood, you could just chuck the idol in the fireplace. Folks, that's not the way it is with God. All that is pretend, and if there is anything, it's demonic. God hears us when we cry out to them. And not only does He hear us, He protects us. We are promised that God will protect us. For you have been a refuge to me, verse 3, a strong tower in the face of the enemy. I will dwell in your tent forever and take refuge under the shelter of your wings. How many of y'all have raised chickens? Or pigeons or anything like that? Yep. You know, when the little bitties get out, and they get moving around, sometimes the mama will gather them up in the wings to protect them from rain and wind or critters or whatever may be out there. That's the way the image that God uses. Remember when Jesus prayed over Jerusalem, He said, "How many times have I wanted to gather you like chicks under my wing?" He uses that analogy because it's a nice analogy. It's a wonderful analogy. Imagine the loving wings, the loving arms extended and gathering the children in. Now, some of y'all are grandparents, right? I'm not yet. Better not be for a long time either. But some of y'all, when you get all your grandkids together, and I've seen the pictures on Facebook, and you get them all in your lap, and you're gathering them in, and there's just hugs and smiles. What a wonderful feeling that is. And you want to love them all the same and protect them all the same, and you want them to help them to get through this thing we call life, and you do to the best of your ability. Not unlike what God does with us. In a great spiritual, metaphorical way, and sometimes in a physical way, He protects us. Now, so we're promised there in that psalm that God will hear our prayer. He is prepared to hear us, and He is prepared to protect us. You know, sometimes though, what we have the problem with earth is we don't think what we think is protection is what He thinks is protection. Because we see people with various illnesses and car wrecks and crime and all these things. Well, where was God? God was right there. And that person is protected. But in a way that's not human sometimes. Sometimes He does. There are miracles. There always are miracles. But at the same time, sometimes going home to heaven is the best protection that there is. But I want to move on because not only are we promised that God will be there to hear us and to protect us, we are promised a heritage as a people who fear His name. Acts 20:32 says, "And now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified," or among all the saints is another way to put it. You know, we pray prayers over people all the time. But one of the greatest prayers that you can receive is somebody that will pray that you will receive your inheritance as a child of God. And what an inheritance that is. Now, we could get all into eternal life or, ruling over things and judging the angel, and we could get into all that stuff, and all that's true. But our number one inheritance is Jesus Himself. We are with God the Son through His blood and through His resurrection. We are made children of light. He promises us that inheritance. And I'm looking forward. You know, every one of us in here live paycheck to paycheck. If you've managed to save up enough, God bless you. But there are times when you know you depend on the Lord. And He somehow always seems to make it work out, doesn't He? He brings you what you need. Maybe not what you want, but what you need. He promises us a greater heritage, eternity with Him. Now, outside of being on this earth with your family right now, because I know as humans, as fleshly people, that's what we long to have, where else would you want to be except with and in the Lord? Because that is a heritage that is beyond anything that man can imagine. You know, I was reading a history book a while back, and it was basically, what if these great empires that had once lived were still active? Well, they went as far back as the Egyptian Empire. Imagine if we still had Pharaoh and all these Egyptian god worshippers running around. What would the world be like? Or Greece, Alexander the Great's empire. What would it be like? We have a lot of buildings that look Greek. The U.S. Capitol is based on two buildings. One is the Greek temple with the columns, and the other is the Parthenon in Rome. Not the Pantheon, the Parthenon in Rome with the dome. And that's where we get our big domes on our governmental buildings. Have you ever noticed, and you can see one on the back of a dime, there is a stack of reeds, and it's wrapped, and it's got an axe in it. Look on a dime, you'll see it. That's called a fasces. F-A-S-C-E-S. That is a Roman symbol of governmental authority. When the Roman legions would march out, they would march out with a standard with an eagle that said S-B-Q-R. You've seen it on movies. That's Latin for the people and the Senate of Rome. And then they would carry one guy, and he had like a lion skin head on it, and he would carry this bundle of reeds with an axe. That was the symbol of imperial power from the Caesars. Folks are still around. Look next time at the chamber of the U.S. House of Representatives or the Senate. On either side of the speaker is that symbol. Symbol of pagan power. But our inheritance is not of this world. Our inheritance is with the ultimate King, the only true King of all eternity in all places of the universe. And that is one of the promises that we have. And then He promises us to take care of our needs. He prepares our needs for us beforehand. Psalm 31:19 says, "How great is Your goodness which You have stored up for those who fear You. In the presence of everyone You have acted for those who take refuge in You." He has stored up all that we need. Now hear me, it is not all we want. And why is that? Because James tells us, sometimes we pray in error, and what we want to receive, we want to spend it on our lusts, whatever that may be. God has prepared for us all we need to get by until that time when He calls us home. He's prepared our schooling. He's prepared the resources we need to have a job and to work and to take care of our family. And He comes through with that many, many, many times. Well, God didn't help me. Well, brother, let's take a look. What were you asking for? I'm asking for some more money. Well, what did you do with the money you have? Well, I went to the boats. Well, I went to Branson for a week when I couldn't afford it. Stuff like that. You see, when we receive extra, sometimes we do spend it on things that are our lust. Not always. Sometimes we earned it and sometimes we deserve it, and that's fine. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is when you take the resources that God has given you and you spend it on things God did not approve of, or you didn't counsel with Him, and then you wonder why There's some things you can't help. Gas prices going to almost $4 a gallon. Groceries going from $100 a week to $400 a week. Things like that, folks, we can't help. But God gives us wisdom to use the resources. And when He gives us those resources, we need to use them as good stewards. Now, the fact that I'm trying to point out is He does indeed provide the resources. He provides for you when you need it. So we've talked about many things God has promised and prepared. Let's take a look at something else. In Psalm 23:5, y'all know this one. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. God takes care of you in front of other people. God blesses you so that people who don't know Him will either say, man, He serves a good God, I want to know Him. Or they will say, I reject what that God has done for that person. Now, let's not talk about the latter one, because we all know folks like that, and they live in their own greed and lust and things like that. But isn't it great that when God blesses you, He blesses you, and in the blessing of you, He blesses other people? When God provides for you, when God provides something for you, other people know that He's working not only through Himself, but through the person that blessed you. God knows. You know, I'll say this. Y'all know my experience with flat tires, right? Oh, hush, Gail. Y'all know that about once every 3 or 4 months, I have a tire. And my tires on my old Buick out there, which y'all, thank good Lord, y'all seeing through the helps of others, it's running right now. So thank you, Lord, and thank you everybody who helped with that. Someone noticed that my tires were bald. So someone gave me 4, not brand new, but almost brand new, tires. It met a need. That person didn't want anyone, and I'm not going to name names, didn't want anybody to know about it, but still, I have to say that he blessed me. And through that, I hope God will bless him. And everyone that does that, to me, to you, to each other, it is a blessing that we should not turn down when it happens. Because God uses me sometimes to bless others. God uses my wife sometimes to bless others. God uses my daughter sometimes to bless others. God uses you multiple times to bless others. And the only problem I ever have is when I try it and I get blessed out. Y'all ever had that experience? Some of you are smiling. Y'all do understand what I'm talking about, right? Getting blessed out, yeah. But it's an amazing thing. God prepares us. He blesses us. He sets a table for us in the presence of our enemies. The world, the flesh, and the devil can't handle it when God blesses us. I think he's trying to shut me up now because y'all hear my voice is starting to crack a little bit, but we'll get through this. John 14:2 says, and this is all go back to God takes care of our needs. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Miss Lynn and Christine were practicing a song earlier before church, Mansion Over a Hilltop. I've told you before, I've heard my grandmother sing that, shucking corn, picking butter beans, picking peas, out, you know, getting meals ready. I remember, and every time I hear that song, I don't hear the music, I hear Geraldine singing. And you know, that puts me that much closer to heaven. Because we're all going to be around God's throne, every tribe, tongue, and nation, praising God forever and ever. Now, He's going to have us work to do, but we're still going to be praising God. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? Why? Because we're going to be living with Him. He has gone to prepare a place for us. In the King James, it says many mansions. In other places, it says many rooms. But either way, we got a place with God forever. He has prepared that place for us. And He's prepared that place for those that love us. But you know, sometimes when we have times of trouble here on this earth, we long for that home. We long for that room, that mansion. We long to be rid of the problems and the sin in this world. And I understand saints that have longed for that and want to be there. Now, brothers and sisters, hear me out. This don't mean I want you to go stand on the interstate in front of a truck, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that part of the Holy Spirit that is in you that wants to get you to where God is. There's nothing wrong with that. It's praiseworthy to long to be with God. But you see, here's the kicker. Christ is in us. So where we are, wherever we are, God is with us right then and right there. That's a promise. It's a true promise. God promises us to be with us in those times of trouble. Isaiah 25:4 says, "For you have been a stronghold for the poor person, a stronghold for the needy in his distress, a refuge from storms and a shade from heat, when the breath of the violent is like a stone against a wall." He said, no matter what you've been through, whether it's financial or physical or whatever kind of trouble or problem you find us in, He is there like a refuge in a storm. You can go to Him and He will see you through it. He may not solve the situation the way you think it ought to be solved, but He will definitely solve the situation. And I look forward to that day when we can all worship Him together in heaven. Why? Because that's the inheritance. That's the promise. That is what He's prepared for us. But you know, meanwhile, we got to get to that point, right? So God also prepares sustenance for us. He promises to sustain us. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." I wish there was some way we could take that and put it in our hand. And every time, just like we used to have crib notes in junior high school, and y'all that say y'all didn't, y'all need to come to me confession, but that's a whole other story. Write that verse on your hand. Write it in a pocket testament. Write it something. And when you are tempted, when you are stressed, when you are scared. You remember last week when I told you that even though I'm a 56, almost 57-year-old man, that sometimes I still feel like a 6-year-old boy, scared to death? When I read that, I'm no longer scared. Because, as we used to say in Mississippi, come hell or high water, come judgment day, we are in the hands of the Lord. And there is no other place you want to be, because He is our God. He will strengthen us. He will help us. And He will hold us with His righteous right hand. And then, after His sustenance, God promises us life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And folks, y'all know this one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in Him. Romans 10 tells us that if we will confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And you really mean that in your heart. Not an emotional statement, but a true belief. You are saved. Is God going to forgive the sins you've committed in the past? Absolutely. Will God forgive you of the sins you may commit, even though you don't want to? Yes, He will. Will God bring you home to your home in heaven? Yes, He will. Will He give you that eternal life that He has promised through Jesus? Absolutely. Folks, I've been there. I've seen people. I've told you these stories before. I don't have to repeat them. I've seen them when they transition from this life to the next. And for those that are in Christ, I have seen joy. True. Can't believe it. Never seen this light before. Joy. And for the opposite, I've seen fear. But let's stick with the joy. You can't have that joy without Christ. You can't have that experience without Jesus. And how do you achieve that? By faith in Him that God has sent. And who is that? That is, of course, Jesus Christ. And here's the beauty thing. That eternal life leads to the last promise that I'm going to cover today. It's that God promises to be with His children forever. That's why it's eternal life. That's why it's everlasting life. It doesn't stop. From the moment that God enters you through the Holy Spirit, through your faith in Jesus Christ, you are His. Now, let me have this One caveat, it's got to be true. I've seen a lot of people that went to Bible school or went to a youth group or something, and they got, you know, they accepted and got baptized, but they never truly believed. You got to really believe, folks. I don't care if you're 6 years old. If you're a real believer at six, God bless you. If you're a real believer at 96, God bless you, but you missed a lot. Believe on the Lord when He is near. Call on Him in the day of His presence. Because there's going to be one day when we take our last breath, when we close our eyes here and open them instantly, either in the presence of God or somewhere else. But for those that are children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, He's with them forever. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Let's read Revelation. I just want you to hear this. It's going to be, I believe, chapter 22. I forgot to write the chapter down. I'm sorry. But you'll know these verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more. And I also saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, "Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and He will live with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and will be their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away." You see, when He remakes heaven and earth, all the evil consequences of sin are gone. Gone. Never to be again. Verse 5, then the one seated on the throne, of course, that is God the Father. "Look, I am making everything new." He also said, "Write, because these words are faithful and true." Then He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." And also, by extension, his daughter. He's going to be with us forever. And He will give us out of that spring of eternal life. And those that conquer, how do we conquer? By faith. Well, how do we know that? "For I am more than conquerors in Jesus Christ." We know that. "Now there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus." I know that. "Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know that. All these are promises and preparations that God has made for us. So there you have it. There are many more things God is preparing for His children, but I don't have the time to go into all this morning. Needless to say that I have the confidence and full assurance that the Lord will accomplish all that He has promised and prepared. Why? Because God cannot lie. He cannot lie. Thus, brothers and sisters, as many folks have asked me this week, I don't worry over the news or over the wickedness of this age. A lot of people ask me about everything that's going on in Israel. Folks, we just read, no matter how hard they try, they're never going to get rid of Jerusalem. When the old one gets wiped away, we get a brand new one. Does that say about any other place other than the earth as a whole in the Bible? Is any place picked out by name? Therefore, I believe that God will preserve it until such time as He makes it brand new. Now, yes, armies are going to come against it. People are going to fight over it. You would not believe some of the chatter I see on Facebook. Well, if you support this side, you're really an enemy of God because of all this and all that and all that. Folks, the Bible has declared everything that's going to happen. And if you are wise and you read the prophecies of the book, you will be blessed. You will be prepared. You will be understood. Because God has prepared a lot of other things that some men don't like, because it takes away from their power. Folks, God made us. He's going to take us out. And when I mean take us out, I don't mean destroy us or annihilate us. I mean bring His children, us that believe in Him, into heaven to be with Him for eternity. He will complete all the promises and all the preparations He has made. When will it get here? I don't know. I remember a couple years ago, they had all the billboards out on the interstate, and they actually picked a date Some guy picked a date and said, God's going to return on such and such a date. And of course, that day came and that came, day went. Because the Bible says no man knows the day. You can have every chart. You can have every list. You can have everything in the world. It can tell you to prepare. It can tell you when it's getting close, because Jesus said, when you see the fig leaves come, you know summer is near. That means you can prepare, but you don't know the exact date. So brothers and sisters, it might be 50 to 100 to 150 to 200 years from now. Or it may be 50, 150, 250 seconds from now. We don't know. And whether it's the trumpet sounding and Jesus returning to earth, or whether it's we hear the angel call our name and we leave the earth individually, we are going to meet God. Now what are we going to do? There's a painting that I love, and it's called The First Day in Heaven. And it's this young woman, and she's got herself wrapped around what looks to be Jesus, because his hand's out and you can see the nail scar, but you can't see his face. But between him and her is this rainbow, and the look of joy on her face is amazing. But even more so, there's another painting that's much more somber. There's no title to it. And what it is, it's a modern dressed man, and he's head down, and he's got a hammer and a spike in his hand, and behind him, Jesus is lifting him up. My God has prepared a place for me. Your God, same God, has prepared a place for you. If it were not so, he would have told you. But he told you, he is the resurrection and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. Believe it! For it is true. I do not worry over the news of the wickedness of this world. I oppose it. I speak truth to it. I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who will hear it. And I repent, honestly repent of my own sin and ask ongoing forgiveness that is found only in Christ. Because I cannot work my way into heaven. I cannot be good enough. All I can do is pray for forgiveness, and he will grant it. Lovingly, I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and wait patiently for the Lord to fulfill all the promises that He has made. Brothers and sisters, the only real peace in this world is found in Jesus Christ. When the heathens rage, when the mockers cast doubt, when the sin-filled rulers promote filth and iniquity disguised as goodness, and when the enemy fills our minds with fear, then we will turn to the Lord who has prepared great things for those who love Him. There's a psalm that says, I look into the hills from where my help comes from. It comes from the Lord. He is my portion, as we said last week, forever and ever. God has prepared great things. Now let's enjoy what we have now until we can receive the fullness of our inheritance as children of God. Praise team. Brothers and sisters, I know that most of us in here do have a personal relationship with God. We do believe. We have faith in our hearts. But I also know from vast experience that the devil will do everything in his power to spur doubt, to spur fear, and to turn you ever so slightly away from focusing on your relationship with God. But you see, the devil is a created being. The devil is not all-powerful. The devil is the enemy, but he's not an all-powerful man. He is not the equal of Christ. He is a created being. And the Holy Spirit can turn you straight. So what I pray today, brothers and sisters, what I pray today, if you don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, of course, the invitation is here for you. But if you do know Him, but if you have something that has come between you and Him that has turned you ever so slightly, right where you are, pray as we sing that God will refocus you, that God will turn you to where He wants you to be. All these things that life throws at us, they're going to come at us no matter what. We're going to be on our deathbed with problems still going on. But who's there with you? Didn't we just read that God promised to hear us, and God promised to protect us, and God promised to be with us even in our times of trouble? Believe it. Use it. I'm not one of those preachers going to tell you to walk around a Cadillac backwards 6 times saying the Lord's Prayer and He's going to miraculously give you that pink slip. No, that is not how it works. But how it works is if you are a child of God and you cry out to God, He will hear you and He will respond. He will respond. It may not solve the problem you caused, but He will get you through it. And that, brothers and sisters, is what God has prepared for.